We're very glad for your presence here this evening as we gather together to sing these songs unto the Lord and go to him in prayer and to hear a message from his word. This morning we began thinking about love and one of the definitions of love, that love is patient. And we want to continue at this time now with the next facet of love, and that's what we also read there in 1 Corinthians 13, where it tells us that love is kind. We want to focus on that. Whether you're using the King James Version or the New American Standard, it's translated the same way there. And Strong shows us, James Strong, that this word, the Greek word, is actually derived from word that means to show oneself useful. That is, to act benevolently. And so that would certainly be one of the ways in which we would show kindness to people, by simply being benevolent toward others. Bullinger defines the Greek word as to show oneself to be good, gentle, benevolent, benign, actively beneficent in spite of ingratitude. That kind of adds a little extra there, the in spite of ingratitude part. And though obviously kindness must begin in the heart, we can see from these definitions then that it's also that which should be manifest in our lives. It was actually something that had been commanded even back in Old Testament times. For instance, if you look at Leviticus 19 and verse 34, the stranger who resides with you shall be to you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Certainly to show love to someone would be also involving showing kindness to that individual. And when we think about the second greatest commandment that there is, Jesus referred to that as being to love your neighbor as yourself. And this is actually more than a command. It's also an instruction for the best way possible that a person can live. It was Ben Franklin who once said that when you are good to others, you are best to yourself. And God certainly knows what is best for us. In Zechariah 7, verses 9 and 10, another passage here from the Old Testament. Thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. And do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor. And do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. And again, we're made aware of this godly virtue that should clothe us, and not merely be a state of mind, but also seen in actions, because it's something that's to be worked at, isn't it? As we see in this passage, they were to practice kindness and compassion. If I mention the name Steve Grillet, and I don't even know if that last name is pronounced correctly, G-R-E-L-L-E-T, but maybe even if I pronounce it correctly, it wouldn't make much difference to you. I don't think you would probably know him, but there might be some rare exceptions to that. Though he was born in France, he died in New Jersey in 1855. But I think that if I mention some words that he once wrote, that we would remember these few lines, that not for when he said it, of course, way before our time, but for in a song that Glenn Campbell sang. And the wording was changed a little bit differently, but you'll recognize these words. You'll probably recognize that song that Glenn Campbell had sung that had this part in it. That I shall pass this world through once. I shall pass through this world but once. Any good that I can do or any kindness that I can show to any human being, let me do it now and not defer it. For I shall not pass this way again. That was a pretty good outlook, a pretty good way of looking at things, to try to do good while we can, because we just pass through this world but once. We want to let our light be shining. We want to bring glory to God. We want to be the kind of person God wants us to be throughout our lives. And going along with this, of course, is the attitude then to also be aware of the needs of others and of opportunities that we can use for good. Showing kindness was not just an Old Testament command, but of course it's also for our dispensation as well. For instance, take a look at what Paul brought out to the Colossians there in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 14. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And so, isn't that something that here we see that kindness, how can we have kindness in our lives? Well, according to this passage, it's something we have to put on. We have the responsibility of doing that. It's there for the grabbing, but no one else can grab it for us. We need to put it on ourselves. Someone once wrote this following poem, that my life shall touch a dozen lives before this day is done, leave countless marks for good or ill ere sets this evening sun. So this the wish I always wish, the prayer I ever pray, let my life help the other lives it touches by the way. And certainly we want it to be kindness that's emanating from us that will be touching those other lives. We live in a world in which our lives continually encounter the lives of numerous others. What kind of influence will we have on them? In Ephesians 4 and verse 32, again the instruction, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. How kind, how tender-hearted, how forgiving are we to be, just as much as God has been forgiving toward us? We need to strive to be that way. And just how extensive is that to be? Well, we can turn to the words of the Apostle Paul there when he wrote this second epistle to Timothy, chapter 2. Yeah. Must be the pollen. I noticed the yellow stuff on the window of my car the other day when I turned on the wiper. I think some came in the window. It gets rather thick, doesn't it, that yellow pollen. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 and 25, and the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. And so how important this is, and you would think that, yes, it's important to have a knowledge of God's word, that we might teach it to others, but what about having the kindness, too, to go along with that, so that we'll be able to teach in a manner that will be more conducive toward their learning and toward their wanting to accept that truth. We have probably all had things pointed out to us before, that where we were maybe mistaken about something, we were in the wrong about something, and it was brought to our attention. Maybe sometimes it was by a person that made us feel pretty small, and it was almost as if they're insulting us for this mistake we made. But then there's another person that seemed to come across in love and compassion and concern and kindness, and just wanted to help you see where you were in error about something and how much easier it was to listen to that person and to accept the correction from that individual than the one who was lacking in that kindness. And just like patience that we saw this morning, kindness is also a fruit of the Spirit. As we see in Galatians 5 and verse 22, and therefore it's a part of God's nature, so it must also characterize us as well. And notice how Jesus brings this out over in Luke 6 and verse 35, where he tells us, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." And we saw that in the definition of kindness, didn't we? The idea of acting beneficent in spite of ingratitude. That was one of the definitions of it. Joseph, and here's another last name, I'm not sure of the pronunciation. If it's French, maybe it'd be Joubert, J-O-U-B-E-R-T, or maybe Jalbert. More of an English pronunciation, I don't know how it's pronounced. But he defines it this way, that kindness is loving people more than they deserve. Well, that kind of goes along with love, doesn't it? When you think about the kind of love that we're to have for one another, the greatest kind of love is what? It is the agape love. And it's the kind of love that loves even in spite of. Someone once said, we like because we love in spite of. We might like people for certain reasons, but we love them even in spite of those things about them that maybe we don't like so much, but we love them nevertheless. Kindness is loving people more than they deserve. And so, again, we think of love being like that too. The Bible, of course, is replete of examples of this gentle virtue and how it's to be manifest. For instance, here's a woman that we're all very familiar with. She went by two different names in the Bible. I prefer the Tabitha. Acts 9:36. "Now in Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did." Isn't that something? Not just something she engaged in once in a great while, but something that she continually engaged in. And what were those deeds that is being spoken of here? Well, look at Acts 9, verse 39. "And Peter arose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him into the upper room. And all the widows stood beside him weeping, and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them." And it said that these widows were primarily poor widows. And Tabitha had made garments for these women. And out of her generosity, out of her kindness, that's the kind of person that she was. And what an impression, what an impact she had made upon those women, how they must have loved her. And also, there in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" The righteous, of course, if we would read on, they're wondering, "Well, Lord, when did we ever do all these things for you?" And he said that, "Inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." And for all these various acts that is spoken of in what we just read, I think we see something that's common to all of them. That each one of those acts would be something that would be done in kindness. Every one of those deeds. And perhaps another example that would come to your mind of someone who showed kindness in the Bible would be that of the Good Samaritan that we read about in Luke chapter 10. Let's refresh our minds with that. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 30. I mean, we keep in mind, too, that the Samaritan, out of all the people in the world, the Samaritan was looked down upon more so than anyone else in the minds of the Jew. They had nothing to do with the Gentiles, but they were even more opposed to the Samaritans. But look at what we read here, that Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." Now isn't that something? These first two mentioned are very, supposed to have been very religious people. A priest, a Levite. Maybe they're thinking about a sermon they're going to do on love. And while they're thinking of that, they pass this man up who could have used some love and kindness at that time, that period in his life. But they pass by on the other side. But then, verse 33, "But a Samaritan, this individual who was so despised by the Jews, a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.'" Then Jesus asked the question here, a rhetorical question. "Which of these three do you think proved to be neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do thou likewise." Definitely a lot of kindness that was shown to that man who was left half dead, who was very much in need. Another good example is that which we see in the Old Testament of Joseph and the treatment that we see that he gave toward his own brothers after he had revealed himself to them so many years after they had sold him into slavery. We think about those early days when they were so jealous with their brother that they were wanting to kill him. Had it not been for a couple of the brothers that would not want them to go that far. But they ended up selling him into this slavery, and he was taken down to Egypt, and many years passed. And during that time of the great famine that was covering so much of the world, during that time, of course, where down there in Egypt, they were well stocked up with all kinds of grain. Joseph had interpreted Pharaoh's dream. He knew of what was going to happen. He knew that we'll have 7 years of plenty, but it'd be followed by the 7 years of famine, so they were able to prepare for that. And it was during that time then, when people were having to come from various parts of the world for the grain, that Joseph's brothers had come down there, not recognizing their own brother at first. So many years had passed. He was probably pretty young, just a teenager still, when they had sold him into the slavery. But then we see when he reveals himself to them how merciful he was toward them, how forgiving, and how generous he was toward them as well. He showed a lot of kindness. Though John Wesley stood for some things we probably would not agree with, he did make a statement that I think we should all strive to embrace as well. He said this: "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can." And of course, we might add to that, of course, as long as it's according to God's will, not transgressing. But I'm sure that's what he was thinking too, that it would all be within the realm of that which would be allowed. And who can we look to for our best example of when it comes to kindness and to be motivated by that? Well, I think we probably all would be thinking of the same one, and that would be God himself. the kindness of God, how great that is. Over in Romans 2 and verse 4, for instance, Paul says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" It isn't by threat. It isn't by duress that God draws one to himself. Rather, as we see in this passage, it's by his kindness. And where can we learn of that kindness? Well, partially through creation, but primarily in his word. Over here in John chapter 6 and verses 44 and 45, Jesus says that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. People have to be drawn to Jesus, we learn in that passage. And many will read that verse and not read beyond. And wrongly conclude that it must be some kind of miraculous or supernatural power that God's going to grant to them to kind of pull them to Jesus, to draw them to his Son. But they need to read on, don't they? The very next verse says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So that's where we see the drawing power. It's in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which also corresponds with what Paul told the Romans there in Romans 1 verse 16, how he was not ashamed of the gospel. Why? "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." What a wonderful love letter it is we have in the Word of God. What God was willing to do in order that we could be saved from our sins, to go to that extent of sending his only begotten Son, who willingly came into this world, according to Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, which of course is talking about the appointed time, that destined time, that exact moment that the Father wanted his Son to come into this world. That's when Jesus came. And then to go to that cross and willingly lay down his life that an atonement could be made and that we who are sinners could be set free from the bondage of sin. What a great love God has for us. And God has shown his great kindness toward us by simply making us his children. What a wonderful thing that is, to be part of the family of God. I mean, think of who we were before Christ in our lives. We were wretched sinners. Though I don't think we can realize how wrong that must have really looked in, you know, from God's perspective. But how terrible sin is. You think about what it required in order to blot out sin. You know, what greater thing could have ever been done, what greater sacrifice could have ever been made than that which was already made in what Jesus did. While General Theodore Roosevelt Jr. was awaiting to abort a plane on which he had a reservation, he overheard a private at the ticket office, at the ticket window. He's pleading to buy a ticket. He said, "I'm going overseas in 3 days. I want to see my mom before I go. I can go home and back only if I travel by plane." Unfortunately, every seat on the plane was already taken. But on hearing this, General Roosevelt, he stepped forward and said, "I'll surrender my seat to him." "But this is a matter of rank," a fellow officer protested. "That's right," said the general. "He's a son. I'm only a general." And of course, what is the point? The point is that God showed the greatest kindness to us when he simply made us his children. And look at the way John speaks of that over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "To see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, but because it did not know him." How unworthy we were before, wretched sinners. But now, and we had the devil for our father, and we were in that kingdom of darkness, or that domain of darkness. But through Jesus Christ, we've been transferred out of that. and brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son and made children of God. As mentioned earlier, God's kindness is also seen through creation itself. In Acts 14:17, "And yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." And even more so, though, we think of how we see God's kindness in what Jesus was willing to do for us, in coming into this world and going to that cross and making that way of salvation possible. Look at how that's brought out over here in Titus chapter 3 and verses 4 through 7. "But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Though there are those conditions that we need to meet in order to become Christians, we mentioned them this morning. The need to believe in Christ, accept him for who he truly is. He says that unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. He's indicating there that we need to realize that he truly is the Son of God. We need to believe in him. We need to repent of our sins. Christ says in Luke 13:5, "Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." We also see the need to make that kind of acknowledgement. We publicly confess our belief in Christ, as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8:36 through 38. He heard the preaching of Jesus. He saw the water. He said, "Well, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said to him, "If thou believest, thou mayest." And then the eunuch made that good confession, that he truly did believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Paul shows us that that kind of confession is made unto salvation in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. That if we believe in our heart that Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, that we shall be saved. That is part of what we must do. We confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved, the passage tells us. But that's not all we have to do, but that's part of what we have to do. That's part of the confession part. And then, of course, being baptized in the water for the remission of sins. And that's really brought out here, as we just read in Titus 3. We can think of Titus 3, and there in verse 5, corresponding with over there in John 3, and verses 3 through 5, where Jesus pointed out the need there to Nicodemus that a man has to be born again. To be born of water and the Spirit. Here he saved us not on the basis of deeds as we have done, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration. You got washing there, that's indicating water, isn't it? You would wash in water. And regeneration is talking about the new birth, the idea of being born again, a spiritual rebirth. And then you also have coupled in with that this renewing by the Holy Spirit. So, compare this passage over to John 3, 3 through 5, and you can see of the necessity there for water baptism in order to become a child of God, in order to have our sins blotted out. But there in Titus 3, 4 through 7, Paul is emphasizing the mercy and the love of God toward us. That even after we've done what we're commanded to do to become Christians, it's still by God's mercy. It's by his grace that we can be forgiven and be brought into a right relationship with him. It's still not something we deserved, not something we earned, not something we had merited in any way. If it were not for what Christ did for us, salvation would never be within our reach. It would be way out of our reach. There's no way we could even save ourselves. And would we not therefore also have to say, as Jacob did, in the very first part of Genesis 32:10, when he says, I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which thou hast shown to thy servant. Whatever good God has done for us, wouldn't we have to say the same? How unworthy we were for all the blessings that God brought into our lives. Jacob goes on to say, for with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. God blessed him so abundantly. Remaining in God's kindness. God has shown his kindness to us, and he wants us all to be able to enjoy his kindness. But when we come to God for that kindness, we need to be concerned about remaining in that to meet the conditions so we can. As Paul brings out there, indicates to us in Romans 11:22, to behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. If you continue, otherwise, you also will be cut off. So it's not entirely up to God, is it? We have our part to do in that as well. We need to strive, as we find there in 2 Peter 1:7, to add kindness to our faith. Over there in 2 Peter 1, and we'll close. I'm going to make just mention of one more passage, but that would be it. But here in 2 Peter 1, if you look at these verses, beginning in verse 5 and all the way down to verse 7, you'll see various things that we're to add to our faith. And you might want to ask yourself the question, as you think of these things, you know, to apply all diligence in your faith, apply moral excellence, and in moral excellence, apply knowledge, and it mentions self-control, and perseverance, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, and love, that all of this is to be added to our faith. Ask yourself, what good would my faith be if I did not have these virtues added to them? How essential they are. And so kindness is seen as being one that's in there with that, showing just how important it is. That kindness is something that needs to be learned too. And the passage I want to close with is, you know, James and John certainly had some things that they needed to learn about kindness, because what was the name that Jesus gave to these two brothers? You know, it was the Lord. What was it? Boanerges or something? I don't know if that's pronounced right. Boanerges, or you know what I'm talking about. But you'll probably understand more of what that name actually means. And what does it mean? It means the sons of thunder. And that has something to do with, it's not that their father was Mr. Thunder, but this is a way of expressing their temperament. I mean, what would you think of if they're being described like thunder? Well, how about what we read over here about them, that when they came to that Samaritan city or Samaritan village with the Lord, and that village, when they saw that the Lord was planning on going to Jerusalem, they didn't even want to accept or receive the Lord there. And what was it that James and John said to the Lord? Well, Lord, do you want us to pray that fire will come down from heaven and consume these? And what did the Lord do? The Lord rebuked them. You do not know what spirit you are of. Now, the Son of Man has not come to destroy man's lives, but to save man's lives. And so they had to learn a great lesson there, didn't they, about kindness. And of course, we think of John. And he was the last of the apostles. All the others, you know, they died before he did. And we're not told of how they all died, but according to tradition, they all died through martyrdom. And John being the last one to outlive them all. But when we read 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, what is that common thread in all of those epistles? What is brought out so much in all those epistles? It's why that he has been referred to as the apostle of love, because he has so much to say about love. And we see in John a life that had been transformed. And to whom was it that Jesus entrusted his own mother? When the Lord was pouring out his life's blood there on the cross, and he's agonizing. And he looks down, and there's John, and there's his mother, you know, beside John. And he tells John to behold your mother. And he tells his mother to behold your son. And now it's going to be like John takes the Lord's mother into his household to provide for her, to take care of her, to show that kind of kindness toward her. Yes, John was a man whose life was very much transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, kindness, what an important virtue that it is. As we have seen, the Spirit of God abounds with kindness. And since we know this, we're striving to be developing that same kind of that nature, then let us continue to fully develop kindness in our own lives as well. If we have anyone here this evening, and if you be in need of the prayers of the saints, or if we can help you in some way or another to make your soul right with God, if you need to come to the kindness of God and accept His kindness this very night, we would encourage you to do that as we're now going to stand and sing.
I am resolved.